Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm the lead pastor of this church. I just want to welcome everybody to church this morning. If this is your first time coming to our church, you are our honored guest, and we're just so happy that you're here. I'd like to begin by saying that our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We want to let you know, we want to remind ourselves as well, that none of us here is perfect, and that is perfectly fine with us and with God. That's the reason why God sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to die for our sins, so that he could restore the broken relationship that we have with him. I'd like to welcome our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners as well. Thanks for joining in. And I'm amazed at the heart that the people of our church have to God, and also their hearts for you as guests and people who call this church home. And we have up to, I think the latest count was close to 200 volunteers that serve all of us here in this church. And we do need your help as we go to our second service. We need more help in so many different areas. Parking is definitely one of them. You know, the gospel starts at the parking lot as we greet people well, as we welcome people well, as we make sure everybody is safe. So I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done anything yet in this church, maybe you want to start something small. The bigger our team, the less you will be rostered, and that means the more you can go into the auditorium and enjoy the worship experience with the rest of us. So please sign up for the Rocks parking team. All right. I'd like to share a message this morning that I call The Art of Neighboring. But before we do, I'd like to start us with a word of prayer one more time. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we just want to give you thanks, Lord, for the joy that we feel this morning. Father, for some of us, this week had been a tough week. Lord, we struggle relationally, we struggle financially. And for some of us, maybe this is our last chance, Lord, to just see that you work in our lives. Father, remind us this morning that you are still in control. Remind us that you still love us no matter what. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us today. Father, I know that none of us is here by coincidence, Lord. You led us here by your Spirit. So I pray that every single one of us will just set aside our distraction this morning, and for the next 25, 30 minutes, just focus on you and listen to what you have to say to us, because you want us to grow. You want us to be better. Thank you so much, Lord. So speak to us. We're ready to listen. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Everyone say amen. Amen. Imagine you go to work every morning, and every morning you always go to the same coffee shop because you love their coffee, and you always arrive at about the same time. And every morning you also notice this girl who also usually arrives at about the same time as you, and often you find yourself standing next to her as you line up for your coffee. And you notice that she's into a gothic culture, you know, black hair, black lipstick, black fingernails, black clothing with knee-high jack boots, piercing on her lips, piercing on her nose, scattered tattoos. And she always wears this backpack on her back. And she has this empty look in her face. She never smiles. She never talks to people. And you're wondering whether or not you should strike a conversation with her. You're not sure. Part of you wanted to know what makes her get into this gothic culture. But part of you say, who cares? None of my business. Just mind your own business. So the question is, as a Christ follower, I'm talking to a Christ follower now, should you or should you not talk to this gothic girl? Well, the answer to that is, it depends. It depends on how you see yourself. How do you see yourself? It depends on how you see people. How do you see people? Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, the reason why God sent Jesus Christ is because we are sinners, plain and simple. The reason why, when you sin, people call you sinners, but that's actually not accurate. The fact is, you sin because you are born sinners. That's the truth of the matter. And God, in his loving kindness, because despite of everything that you heard about God, God loves you very much. He hates your sin. He loves you. And he's a just God. Sin deserves punishment. We know that. We expect a judge, a human judge, to be just, right? How much more do we expect God to be just? So God, in his justice, but also in his mercy and love, he sent us Jesus Christ to be our substitute. That's why he died on the cross for your sins and mine. That's the good news. That's why if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, the best news you've ever heard is that God loves you and he sent his son as a substitute for your sin. So the Bible says if you believe in him, you will be saved. If you believe in him, you will be saved. What does that mean? That means you have eternal life. That means this eternal life will be given to you as a gift from God, despite of your sins, despite of your broken relationships. But like any other gift, you have to receive it, right? If I want to give you a gift, you have to believe me. You have to receive that gift. And Bible says, if you believe in Jesus and what he has done for you at the cross, you will be saved. But that is not the end of a Christian life. You see, that's only the beginning of a Christian life. Jesus also sends all of us into the world to be his witnesses. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. Before he went up to heaven, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. I'm sending you. Don't worry. I will be with you to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. So, the question is, how do you live your life? You can live your life sent, or you can live your life simply satisfied being saved. How do you choose to live your life? If you live your life here, let me tell you, you will not have a sense of purpose in this world. Pretty soon you're going to be selfish. Pretty soon you're going to be thinking about yourself all the time. Pretty soon you're going to get angry with God for not answering your prayers, your requests. You wonder why God does not enter into your world. When actually God doesn't want you to live here, God wants you to live here. God wants you to live your life sent. God wants you to live your life as the one being sent by God. All right? Why is that? Because that's the whole essence of Christianity, isn't it? Even Jesus himself always lived his life sent. He spoke kindly to a woman who's been divorced 5 times, a woman who's rejected by her own town people. Jesus called public enemy number one, a tax collector named Levi, to follow him. Now, if you're a self-respecting rabbi, you don't want to be associated with a tax collector. They're like a sinner in the category of their own. Now, let alone making him one of your followers. But Jesus called public enemy number one, Levi, also known as Matthew, to be his follower. Jesus rescued a woman caught in the very act of adultery from religious leaders who want to stone her to death. You see, Jesus always lived his life sent. And Jesus says, come, follow me, do what I do. I want you to live your life not just as a safe person. I want you to live your life as a sent person as well. And that's why Jesus says, as the Father have sent me, so send I you. So I'm sending you, Jesus says. All right? Now, here's the problem with Christianity. Let me tell you. We're so good with theory. As Christians, we're so good with our theology. I mean, we have the correct theology and everything. We believe, you know, Jesus died for our sins and all that. But this is the problem. And this is why a lot of churches are empty today. That's why a lot of churches are struggling to attract people, especially the non-Christians, to come to church. You know why? Because we're good with theory, but we're so bad with practice. We're so good with our doctrines, but we're so bad with our application. Let me give you an example. We believe Jesus has forgiven us from our sins, but how many of us live our life feeling condemned all the time? Especially when you do wrong, especially you don't live up to your own standard. You felt so condemned over and over again when you know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? You believe one way, but you live another way. You believe that every one of us is sent by Christ to make disciples, to be ambassadors for him, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, but you are content sitting in church, just, oh, man, those people who are not at church, people without hope, I feel sorry for them. That's so bad. Man, I feel bad for them. Let's just pray for them. But we don't want to step out and tell them about Jesus. We don't want to tell them that, hey, you know, you don't have to live your life that way. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who loves you so much. He died for you. We believe one way. We live our life another way. Jesus had an encounter one time with a person of high reputation. In fact, he's a religious leader. All right, he's a scholar in theology, and this guy is good with theory, like many of us. He's so good with his doctrine, you know. He's so good with his belief system, but his problem is application. His problem is he's bad with the application. And he had an encounter with Jesus, and in this encounter, Jesus, you gotta read the Bible from time to time. It's amazing. From the encounter that Jesus had, he told a story that became, I believe, is one of the most famous stories of the whole Bible. So if you grew up in a church, you will know this story really well. If you didn't grow up in church, I think you have heard the story as well, all right? And I want you to pay attention how brilliant Jesus was in the way he talked to this religious leader, all right? And then in the story that he told later on, the twist at the end is just simply brilliant. So turn your Bible, if you have, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start reading from verse 26. 25, actually. That is wrong up there. Don't worry about it. Luke 10, verse 25. Not your neighbor says, and tell them it's going to be good. All right. The story, I mean, is going to be good. All right. So here's what Luke says. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. Now, that's his purpose. His purpose is to test Jesus. Now, he didn't really want to know the real answer. That's why he tested Jesus, right? I believe he planned the whole thing. He planned how he's going to corner Jesus into a theological corner, and then he's just going to build his own reputation so that he will be known in the community as the one who argued with Jesus and won. So he had his strategy. He's going to put Jesus in a corner and checkmate Jesus, all right? So he came to test Jesus by asking him this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, if you're not a Christian, again, that is the most important question that you could ask. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Because how many of you know that this life that we live here on earth is only limited to a number of years? But after this life is over, there is eternity waiting for us. So this is a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus must be incredibly, incredibly patient as a person. You know, listening to this guy and knowing his motive, and even the question. If I were Jesus, that's why I'm so glad I'm not Jesus, I would have said, you dummy, look at your question. What must I do? What should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what do you need to do to inherit something? You need to do nothing, right? I mean, inheritance, by definition, is something that you receive for doing nothing. And yet this guy asks, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So he's expecting Jesus and him to have this awesome high-level theological debate. And Jesus replied him this way: what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And then this man must be deeply disappointed. Are you serious, Jesus? You're really asking me, an expert in religious law, this basic question that every six-year-old Jewish boy will know the answer to? Are you kidding me? But let me just entertain you so that you know who I am. Okay, Jesus? So he blurted out the answer very quickly. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Bang, bang, bang. What else, Jesus? Come on. Don't insult my intelligence. He expected Jesus to maybe praise him and then go on to the next theological debate. But Jesus simply said, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Right, do it and you live. Immediately, this guy realized, man, I'm in the corner now. I was trying to put Jesus in the corner. Now I'm in the corner. Because he knew in his mind, you know, he's good at the first part of the law, loving God and everything. After all, he's the respected member of the society. People, you know, knew him as someone who really loved God and all that. But it's the second part of the question that he's struggling with. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the man did not give up, though. You know, he's trying to salvage whatever dignity that he had left. So he asked Jesus this question. The man wanted to justify his actions. Again, first he wanted to test Jesus. Now he wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now we all ask these questions all the time, right? If you're a student, you're about to have an exam, you ask your lecturer, your prof, hey prof, what's the minimum that I need to do in order to study? Are you going to cover chapter 6 to 10? Because if not, I'm not going to bother reading it. I'm just going to read chapter 1 to 5, right? What's the minimum? Tell me the minimum and I'll do it. And that's what this guy did. Who is my neighbor? Tell me, Jesus. What's the bare minimum that I needed to do? And Jesus, instead of explaining in theological term, you know, the three Greek words for love, agape, phileo, all the eros and all these other words. No. Jesus simply launched into this amazing story. The story that is very simple, especially at the beginning, but it has a ticking time bomb. It's going to explode like a grenade at the end, and it's going to be amazing. So Jesus replied this way. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, notice the detail in Jesus' story. It's not just any other man that walked down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a Jewish man that made this journey, all right? Verse 31, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. And then, a despised Samaritan. Now, this is from the New Living Translation, all right? The word despised is not in the Greek language, just to let you know. In fact, there's no adjective in the original language. It just says a Samaritan. But we, as the English-speaking readers, right? I mean, we know the story already. A lot of us know the story already. And we put an invisible adjective before the word Samaritan. What do we put? A good Samaritan, right? We have one on Canning Albany Highway, Good Sammy. Okay? That's how we got the term Good Samaritan. That's how we read it. Oh, a good person finally came along. No! A Samaritan is the arch enemy of the Jewish people. I mean, they are long-standing enemy. They hated each other. I mean, they wouldn't believe that this man of all other people was the one who came to help. So a despised, that's right, the right, in my opinion, that's the right translation. And a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, at this point, the religious leader, the expert in the law, thought to himself, man, what does this story have got to do with me, right? I'm asking a simple question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went to this long-winded story about a man being robbed and all that. What's the whole point? And this is Jesus' point, and this is the twist in the story, all right? Jesus asked the man the question now. Remember, the story was told because the man asked a question to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turned it around and asked the opposite question. And the opposite question is this. Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? See, the right question, Jesus says, is not, who is my neighbor? But the right question is, who are you a neighbor to? That's the more important question. And the man replied, he couldn't bring himself to saying the Samaritan. That's how much the Jewish people hate the Samaritans. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Think about it. The stars in the story should have been the priest and the temple assistant, the Levite, in the other translation. That's what it says, right? They're supposed to be the stars of the story. Come on, after all, you are a priest, okay? You know why the priest didn't go and help? Because there's a law, there's a Jewish law that says if you want to be considered clean, for you to go to a temple and offer your worship, you have to be ceremonially clean. Touching a dead body would not be considered ceremonially clean, all right? So this priest probably was thinking, if I help this man and he died in my arms, that's it. I'll be ceremonially unclean. Then I have to go into this ritual of cleansing. I have to offer sacrifice. It's going to take money. And then plus people will say, well, what are you doing, doing cleansing ceremony? What sin did you do? No, it's too much trouble, too much cost. That's it. I'm just going to walk over the other side and pass him by. The next person, temple assistant, probably was thinking the same thing. If I have this man, I'm late to my, ceremony at the temple. 200 people are counting on me to be at a temple to lead worship. Now, this one man, if I stop, I'm not going to make it to the temple in time. That's going to be disappointing for so many people. I think I better sacrifice one for the sake of 200. Maybe that's what he was thinking, all right? So, and then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, you have to understand, in today's society, that would be like a senior pastor, a worship leader, pass by down the street, seeing a person stranded with his car, broken by the roadside, and then a bikie gang member from Hell's Angel, right past. Imagine, Jesus' point was, if you were the stranded person on the street with a broken engine, and there's nothing you can do about it, you can't fix it, you don't know anything about mechanic or car engine or anything. Now, you couldn't care less about what other people know. As far as you're concerned, as long as you stop and help me, you are my neighbor. Correct? Imagine I was stranded on the side of Queen on a freeway. Pastor Mike, drive along. Who is that? Pastor D. Good luck, Pastor D. I'm late to church. All right? No. For me, the one being stranded, my neighbor is anyone who helped. Yeah? Anyone who stopped and helped. If you need someone to talk to, you're desperate. You just have to have a listening ear. Anyone who would listen to you is a neighbor to you. Am I correct? If you're in desperate need of help and someone, doesn't matter who, actually come along and help you, that person is your neighbor. So the bottom line is this, all right? What I am determines what I see. When I live my life sent, I see people whose need Christ can meet. I see people for whom Christ died. So it all depends on how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as just being saved, or do you see yourself as being sent? All right? Because how you see yourself will determine how you see other people and what you will do for them. Imagine you bring me to an art exhibition. There's a new exhibition in town. These famous paintings from all over the world will be here in Perth. And you ask me, Pastor Daniel, come, let's watch this art exhibition with me. I said, sure, let's go. So we went into the museum. We stopped by the corridor. There's this big painting. And then you ask me, Daniel, what do you see? You're asking me? Yeah, what do you see? I said, Jaden could have done better than that. You're kidding me. That's art. That's art. That's art. Well, how much do you think it costs? It costs not more than $50. You idiot. The frame costs more than $50. That's a $1 million painting, Pastor Daniel. I said, I wouldn't put that painting in my house. I go to Kmart and get a better painting than that. Who you are will determine what you see. If I'm not an expert in art, I will see nothing. That painting is not even worth close to $1 million to me, right? Because who you are determines what you see. I remember when I first learned English, I was shown this poem to pay attention to all the different tenses and grammar. And it goes like this. Many of you know this poem. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what saw you there? I saw a wee mouse under her chair, right? Now imagine the pussycat went back and, you know, showed his iPad to all his, to her friend. Hey, look where I went. Oh, you went to England. Were you really in England? I was there. Were you really in the palace? I was in the palace. Did you see the Queen? I saw the Queen. What was she like? I don't know. But let me tell you something cool. Under her chair, there was this amazing little mouse, right? Who you are determines what you see. Jesus wants you to see your life as the one being sent, not just the one saved. That's how you become more like Jesus. You know, in our church, we have an evangelism strategy that we call invest and invite. Invest and invite. What does that mean? That means you invest your life in the lives of your friend. You become interested in their life. You go to their kids' birthday parties, all right? You go to their graduation. That means you join a basketball team in your workplace. That means you have to buy birthday presents from time to time. That means you have to spend money from time to time. That means you become interested in their life, all right? If you see your life as the one sent, you will invest time, money, and effort into them. Remember that, you know, imagination that I had at the beginning? You probably will take the risk of talking to that gothic girl. Maybe strike up a conversation. Hey, we always order the same coffee. Double shot, mocha with skinny milk, whatever. And then you know, maybe from time to time you offer help with her backpack. Maybe you get rejected. I don't know. But that's what it means to invest your life in the lives of your friends and family members. You actually become really, really interested in their lives. Not as an object of evangelism, but really as a person that Jesus really, really loves. All right? And then you invite them to come to church. That's why in this church, we work so hard at creating a safe environment for people to come to where they won't be judged, where they will be really welcome, where they will hear a message that they can understand, where they can hear good music, uplifting, you know, atmosphere. We work so hard at that. 200 volunteers help to create an amazing atmosphere environment every week so that you can feel safe and secure in inviting your friends to come, that they won't be disappointed, that they won't be ridiculed when they come here. They will go away being inspired. Maybe they don't believe everything that we believe yet, but at least they will change their mind about God to begin with. So that's what you do. You invest your life in the lives of your friends and family members, and then, as the Holy Spirit led, invite them to come to church. 2 weeks ago, I heard an amazing testimony. One of our members has been inviting her colleague to church, and you know, the colleague has always said, yeah, one of these days I'll come to your church. And of all Sundays, the colleague of hers came with his wife and kids, and came to the Sunday where we did our Kingdom Builders Commitment Sunday. Of all Sundays, they came on the Sunday where we talk about money. And I thought to myself, oh, man. And she thought to herself, because we talked before the service started. And, oh, man, of all Sunday, this is Sunday. But I just trust that God, you know, God is the one who leads people at the end of the day, right? God is the one who leads people to come to his house. So, you know, so I did what I did. I preached the message. And at the end, they hung out at the new guest lounge, and they went home. And then he sent this long SMS to our members a member who invited them. And in the SMS, he said how for the past few weeks, they've been rearranging their finance. They've been reading this book. And it's the book that we use, you know, as a basis of our sermon series. It's the same book. And he said, I was so amazed how God is working in my life. And of all the Sunday, I came to hear a message that I really needed to hear, you know. And when I'm not on roster on Sunday, I will come back with all my family to come to church. That's how it works, all right? This environment that we created will mean nothing if we don't do our part in acting like the one sent and bring people to church. Bring people. You know, you can always tell people about Jesus. You can always share your personal testimony, and it's always powerful. You know, I love hearing personal testimony. But when you bring someone to church, there's something different that we can't do on our own, right? I mean, you can always say something, tell, but experiencing is different than just telling. So that's why I think when the church get together as a body of Christ, I mean, you are the church, right? You are the one sent. You are the individual church. But when we come together, we are also the church. We are the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ comes together in worship, something spiritual happens. Something supernatural happens. I don't know what it is. People can't tell what it is. We know it's the Holy Spirit, but people can't know what it is. But that's why it is important for us to bring people to church. Let God do the amazing work of leading people to himself. Because you can't do that. I can't do that. The only thing we can do is tell them. The only thing we can do is invite them. And then let them experience Jesus for themselves. And then finally, I want you to get involved. You know, again, as we go out, do our two services, we need more and more people to help us. We can't do this alone. If we are to continue to do what God called us to do as a church, to be the church that the unchurched people love to attend, the church where no perfect people are allowed, we need you to get involved, right? Your seat is so valuable. You know, if you don't plan to get involved over the next 6 months, if you're a guest, take as much time as you need, right? But if you've been coming here for a while, but you've been enjoying the worship experience, I want you to get involved, right? Because those seats are really, really valuable to us. We are here, not just for ourselves, but we are here for people who want to know more about Jesus, people who want to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to close in a few minutes with a word of prayer, but I want to show this one video before I close. This video is amazing. I've shown this before, not lately though, but in this video, you will hear a reenactment, right, of a girl who is saying out loud her real need. You know, your friends, your colleagues at work, they may seem like they get their life together. They may seem like they don't need God, they don't need Jesus, but they have real need. Every one of us has real need inside for something bigger than us, right? That we don't say to people. So this is like, this video is what it's going to look like if your friend, okay, if your family member actually say what is their real need that is in their heart. So let's watch this and I will close in prayer.
When's it going to happen? Here I am, there you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you gonna do when you leave this building? Are you gonna share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just gonna bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Every one of us, we know this coworker who always has lunch by himself. No one talked to them. We have a family members, relatives, also, who don't have a lot of friends. Friends at school that seem to be a loner, the weird one. They need Jesus just like you need Jesus. Easter is the best opportunity for you, right? A lot of people, they don't go to church, not because they resist church, but simply because nobody ever asked them to come to church. So why don't you take the risk this week? Think about three friends, three people that you can pick up a phone call, pick up a phone and call and ask them, hey, would you like to come to church with me this Easter? Take that risk. So what if they say no? What's the worst thing that can happen? It might cost you a lot of stuff in order to be living your life as the one sent. Like that Samaritan person. 2 silver coins. That's not cheap. It's a lot of money. He spent the whole night with that person in the inn. And then he's willing to give even more money so that he could be healed. Jesus is calling all of us to live our life sent, not just saved. Let's get up on our feet. Let's pray. If you need a prayer for whatever reason, please come forward. Our prayer leaders would love to pray for you. They're going to be standing here at the front after we close in a prayer of blessing. And if you're new, don't go home right away. Our new guest lounge is on my right-hand side on the foyer area. Please hang out with us. We'd like to get to know you and you can get to know us as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Lord, we're going to celebrate his death and resurrection this Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Father, I pray that we will use our opportunity to invite our friends to come to church. Lord, we can't lead them to you. We can only invite them. But only you, Lord, can change their hearts. So, Father, I pray that you will use every single person in this room. Help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to live our lives as the one sent by you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you wherever you go. May God bless your family. May God bless your work. May God bless your business, everything that you do, so that through you, people will know Jesus as their Savior. People will glorify God's name now until Christ comes again, even forevermore. All God's people who are blessed, say it together with me, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.